Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been doing a series in the month of May and now carry it into the month of June on six wise choices that Moses made. And then we're going to transition to a very serious event that took place in Moses and Aaron's life where they acted not in faith, but in anger. And the consequences that came to them and their ministry and the lessons that we can take away from that. Moses, that incident is not recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 because God is certainly a God of grace, and He's not seeking to call up all the sins and stuff, because whenever our sins are repented of, what does the Lord do? He forgives us. So why would there be a reason for Him to bring it up in this series in the Hall of Faith here when He had forgiven Moses of his sin? The Bible says He puts it as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers it no more. But He did record it in the Old Testament. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the record of the Old Testament was written for our two things, for our learning and for our what? Admonition. For our learning, the teaching that we can take away from it, but also an admonishment. Now, what is admonishing? Admonishing is saying, now, wait a minute, stop what you're doing, and I want you to listen very carefully. It's not just a teaching moment. It's a face-to-face with God moment. That's what admonishing is. And He takes these things from the Old Testament and He reminds us that they're written for our learning and for our admonition, because all of us fall into the same trap that Moses and Aaron did at Meribah. We're going to get into that, maybe just the beginning phases of that today. But I want us to move back to the fifth choice that was made. And let me jump ahead here to get to number five. This is where we left off last time on the fifth choice that Moses had made. And we learn of that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, where it says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses was instructed by God to tell the Hebrew children that the death angel was going to come across and upon all those that did not have the blood sprinkled on the mantle and the doorposts of their homes, and the death angel would take the firstborn. This was the tenth of the plagues that were sent upon the Egyptians because Pharaoh had rejected the request of allowing the children of Israel to leave. And so God came to this point and He said, if you put the blood, I will pass over you. And that picture is so beautiful because it describes the grace of God. The blood would be shed, and because of that shed blood, the Lord would see that and would protect. He would pass over and guard the homes and houses that had the blood, and the firstborn within was secure. There would be no death of the firstborn, because the blood had been shed and the blood had been placed as God had said. And God said, I will pass over you so that, notice this, that he that destroys the firstborn should not what? Touch them. Not even touch them. This is the thing that Moses did. He carried out the command of God by instructing the children of Israel, take the blood, sprinkle it on the doorposts and on the lintel above, and God will shield, He will come over you and protect you. This is the picture of atonement, a covering. All right, we looked at those words. We did a series on atonement back about 2 years ago, and we talked about the covering of the blood. The picture whereby God takes His blood, the blood of His Son, and through that He is satisfied. There is propitiation. That word means to be satisfied. That this will cover the sin, and I will remember it no more. That is the picture that's made. And Moses followed God's command in that regard. He told the Israelites, he told the heads of the household, take a spotless male lamb, very specific, a spotless male lamb, because the picture, the pattern is of Christ. Don't ever forget that. He is the Passover lamb. They were to kill it, they were to drain the blood in a bowl, and they were to sprinkle the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of the house. And the Lord promised that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Exodus 12 and verse 13. So, this is an obvious foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who saves from eternal death all those who come to Him by faith and are washed, as we're told in Revelation 1 and verse 5, in the blood of the Lamb. Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. Remission means the payment of a debt. To remit means to pay a debt. When you remit a check at the end of the month to Florida Power and Light, right? Those people have taken over the entire state now. And I was talking to their rep out here just the other day. He had a grandson playing ball up here, and he is supposed to be working with us about transitioning over to the new LED lighting. And I said, we haven't heard anything in about a year. What's the status? He said, we just got approval last month. And he said, I'll be coming up here to see you. I've already started your paperwork. They're doing a proposal to start with Field 8 to go to the new LED lighting and offering a huge discount. It will cut our electrical consumption almost by a third and possibly even more than that because of that lighting. But anyway, I was talking about that. I said, well, I'm glad to see that Florida Power and Light, after increasing our rates substantially, is maybe putting something back into the community. And he said, oh, yeah, we're all about that. And he kind of wink-winked at me in that regard. He said, yeah, it's been a totally different experience with this company. Gulf Power was very proactive in the community and stuff, and Florida Power Light's this monstrosity company. So I'm not doing any advertising one way or the other, but we have to remit a payment every month for thousands of dollars for our electrical bill here on campus. And if we don't remit payment, what will happen? They will gladly come up and disconnect, and you will not have power. And so we have to remit payment. And the payment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through whom? Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not by the blood of goats and lambs and sheep and bulls by which we are saved. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever efficacious, that payment, that forgiveness secured for us on the cross of Calvary. Folks, we've got good news. Folks, we've got good news. Do I hear an amen? Everybody's kind of, ooh, why is he yelling at us this morning? Yeah, we have got good news. Jesus Christ secured forgiveness of our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And so we need to tell others. There are people that we know that are without Christ, and we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them about the forgiveness that He secured at the cross of Calvary. We just have to receive the free gift of the righteousness of Christ. And so Moses, by faith, fulfilled what he was supposed to do in communicating that message. And though there was weeping throughout the nation, those that had the blood over their doorposts were not weeping, because their firstborn were sound asleep in their beds, protected because God had passed over them and the death angel went by, because they were sealed by blood. And we in Christ are sealed by His blood. And that is cause for rejoicing, Christian. We need to have our hearts thrilled by that. And so I'm going to move to number 6. And we're going to look at Moses' choice of following God's route through the greatest obstacle that the Israelites had ever faced before, and that was the Red Sea. They had been brought to a large sea, and they're all wondering, what are we doing here? Are we going to die? Because they see the dust clouds formed by the Egyptian chariots and the horses as they're running toward them, And they think, we're all going to die. And God told Moses, and lift up thy rod. Lift up thy rod. And the Lord sent a great wind, we're told, and he rolled the waters back. And that wind dried the ground. There was no muck or mud to go through. It was dry like a road surface. And the children of Israel went down into the waters, so to speak. They went down in a... Can you imagine that sight? You know, when you read the Bible, you've got to imagine things. I cannot imagine what it would be like to go down hundreds of feet. And here you are, you see the waters piled up by the wind. And the ground is dry as you're stepping across. And the people go down in there. And then the Egyptians follow them. But what happens to the wheels on their chariots according to the Bible? They fell off. Those Egyptian mechanics back there in Pharaoh's house, what were they doing? They must have loosened the bolts on there. No, the Lord just said, you know what? No more wheels on there, and he knocked them off. And then as the children of Israel, the last one made it across on the other side, the waters came crashing down and destroyed the Egyptian hosts that had pursued after the children of Israel. Who gave the victory? God did. Oh, it was Moses' rod. No, it wasn't. Oh, it was the wind. No, it wasn't. It was God that gave the victory. But it was Moses that chose God's route. Now, how many of you have ever had to plan a trip? Anybody? Plan a trip. Back in the old days, we had the big Walmart World or National Atlas. How many of you had those in your cars? I always had one in mine, big old Walmart, and you flipped it through, you know, all things. You had your track all laid out. I remember as a kid, Dad, in his glove box of his truck, had stacks of maps, the fold-out type. You know, the type when you fold them out, it covered the entire front seat of the vehicle there, and you had to fold it all up to figure out where you were at. And sometimes we didn't figure out where we were at because things had changed from 1968 to 1978, and new roads had been put in, and sometimes we didn't know that. But they were kind of a pain in the neck to use. But you were very happy to have them, so you knew where to go. Then we came into the transition to GPS. And everybody was buying these Garmin. They had all these different names for it. What was the other named after a world traveler?
TomTom?
Yes, TomTom was another one that they had. And you put these in your car, and everybody, boy, they had to have them. Had it plugged into the cigarette lighter, and there it was. And then we just followed whatever it said to do, and we ended up in the middle of nowhere. That happened to us two or three times. We were driving down dirt roads that weren't even paved. I think, Chris, we were one time, we got stuck off of I-40 somewhere up in North Carolina. GPS had taken us all over the place, and we were down in areas, I know there were moonshiners out there, because there wasn't any pavement anywhere. We finally made it to I-40 after an hour and a half of driving out in the middle of nowhere. But we were following our Garmin, you know, GPS. And now they're up. You used to have to go and plug it into your computer, remember that, to get the updates. So, and if you didn't do that, you wished you had. But now everything is just instant. You got your smartphone, GPS. It's updated by the second. Any changes that are made, you know where the cops are. You know where the road construction is. You know where a wreck is because it'll pop up a little red thing, said accident located such and such. You may want to take this route. I mean, there's all kinds of neat things with GPS. And it's kind of nice now to have that whenever you go on a trip. Well, God planned the route, and it took them dead end to the Red Sea. Now, it's been amazing to me to listen to all the people talking about, you know, what route was taken. All I know is this. I don't know where the route was. I don't know how God did it, but I know one thing. It was a miracle. It was a miracle that was performed. Is it all right if we just trust God that He performed a miracle? If it was the deepest section of the Red Sea, it doesn't matter. There have been some archaeologists said, oh, it was impossible for them to be able to go this way. It was impossible, but they had this route they could have taken or whatever. No, God can do what God can do. I'm so wearied by people that have to have some kind of human explanation for what happened. No, there's just a God explanation. And I just believe by faith that God took them across the Red Sea and they were fine. And so we've got to learn as believers in Christ that it's not my job to try to explain all the miracles that God performed to human people. You just have to believe as Moses did by faith. Notice this, please. Verse 29. By faith. Notice, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were what?
Drowned.
Were drowned. God spared one people and destroyed another. The miraculous event took place when Moses exercised faith, when God said, lift up thy rod. And when he did, God's miracle was performed and safety was provided for the children of Israel, and they escaped to the other side without injury or hurt. Now, when the Israelites left Egypt and camped by the Red Sea, they turned and saw the armies of Egypt bearing down on them with speed and vengeance. And what did the people do? Did they exercise faith? No, the Bible indicates that they were frantic. But at that exact moment, God speaks to Moses and says, take thy shepherd's rod and lift it toward the sea. And when he did that, God miraculously parted the water and the Israelites crossed on dry land. Now, this was one of the mightiest miracles in the history of the nation of Israel. You know how many times it's referred to in the Bible? It's referred to in the Psalms in at least three different locations. It's referred to in the book of Isaiah. It's referred to in the New Testament Gospels and in the book of Hebrews here. This miracle of God providing a way of grace to deliver His people from bondage. Do you know what that means? Grace is God's answer to bondage. Whether it's the bondage of the Egyptians or whether it's the bondage of sin, it is the grace of God that's ministered and delivered to us, and we receive that gift that's made, and we're able to pass onto dry land. Now, I look at all of this, and I see the period there, and they were drowned, and the end of the story happens. No more mention about the faith of Moses. But there is an incident that took place following these events that are recorded in Hebrews that I want to draw your attention to, because I know how we are as human beings. I know how I am. And it's good to be reminded. God recorded for us in the Old Testament an event that took place as the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt and they've been brought into the wilderness. And they're at a particular period of time, 38 years into the wilderness. Aaron dies, and we find that we're at the end of the 40 years of wandering, and an event took place in which the Israelites were thirsty. I want us to go back to Numbers chapter 20, and I want you to just to hold your spot there, because I'm going to lead up to this particular passage of Scripture here. What happened at Meribah? What happened at Meribah? And I want us to consider something that happened in the life of Moses and Aaron in regard to a decision that was made. And I'm going to kind of move ahead here. What happened at Meribah? Now, just a little backdrop here of this story here and something that happened in the late 1800s that might be interesting to you. Many of you have heard of the infamous agnostic Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll was born in 1833, died in 1899 at the age of 65, and He lectured around the country. He was a lecturer, and he got the attention of presidents and leaders, and he was considered to be a leading thinker of his day, but he was an agnostic. He rejected the Bible. And he did a whole series around the country known as The Mistakes of Moses. The Mistakes of Moses. And one by one, he went through the life of Moses and brought out what he considered to be the mistakes that he had made. And it was interesting that Moses evidently was an ignoramus, and he was a fraud, and according to Ingersoll, he was the worst possible example of faith that could ever be given. Now, there was another man that wrote a book called The Mistakes of Ingersoll, and that was published in 1889. And this particular gentleman went through and answered every one of the critical statements of Ingersoll. And as a result of the release of this book in 1889, Ingersoll was discredited for the things that he had mentioned because he was attacking the Bible. He was attacking the God of the Bible. Do people make mistakes? Yes. Does God honor faith? Yes. The Bible says very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Faith pleases Him. And we have that record of Moses given to us in verses 23 through 28, 29 there in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want us to take a look, an honest look here, of what can happen whenever we go back on God's grace. What can happen when God expresses His goodness to a people who are rebellious? We have to be careful that we don't step in and say, God, you're being a softy. God, you should do this instead. Because that's what happens. There's an interesting pattern that had developed between God and Israel and Moses. Moses is known as the great intercessor. He was a man of meekness, and he loved the people of Israel, and he defended the people of Israel on more than one occasion. And in the first example of this pattern that's recorded in the books of Exodus and Numbers, we find the children of Israel sinning against God. The first major one was at Mount Sinai while Moses is up in the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. What were the children of Israel doing? They were down there worshiping God. They couldn't wait for Moses to get back with the commands of God, right? No, they had brought all their gold to Aaron, and Aaron had melted it down, and he had crafted, with the help of the people, a bull very similar to the ones that they saw in Egypt. And you know what they named it? Yahweh. This is God. They had taken their Egyptian idea of God that they had heard about so much when they were in the land of Egypt, and they adopted that and said, you know, Moses is God. What are we going to do? Maybe we've sinned against the gods of Egypt. And so you have this convoluted event that takes place in which the children of Israel are dancing naked around this idol in a perverse and wicked way, and Moses comes down out of the mount, and he sees this vileness that's taking place, and he takes the Ten Commandments and he throws them to the ground, and they're broken to pieces. And he goes to his brother and says, what in the world are you doing? Why have you brought about such wickedness? And Aaron, of course, quickly throws the people of Israel under the bus. You know, he blames them. Says, these people, man, they made me do it. They made me do it. Kind of like the old, what was that black comedian back in the 70s that always said, his answer to everything was, the devil made me do it. His wife got on his case about something, well, the devil made me do it. I cannot remember his name. Flip Wilson, that's right. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Well, Aaron came out, the people made me do it. And so Moses had them bring the bull that had been made out of gold, and he showed them exactly what it was. It was just an idol. He broke it to pieces and crushed it all up and poured it into the water and made the people drink it. He said, this is your God. You're drinking Him right now. How foolish this whole event was. But there, God basically told Moses to step out of the way, that he was going to do what to the children of Israel? He was going to destroy them, and he was going to form a new people. And what did Moses do? He cried out to God and interceded and said, God, if you do this, then what will they say of you? That you could not bring this people up out of Egypt, and that you could not bring them into the land of promise as your covenant says. And so God, at that moment, he allows the children of Israel to continue on. And we see this pattern develop of rebellion. God announces judgment, and Moses steps forward as an interceder and begs God to undertake. We see that again. That was in Exodus 32 of the account of Mount Sinai and the children of Israel. And then we see again two more times this plays out. In Numbers chapter 14, we have the pattern there of wickedness on the part of Israel. And God says, step aside, I'm going to bring judgment, I'm going to pour out judgment upon the people. And Moses in Numbers 14 begs God not to do it, and God allows them in his grace to continue on. And then in Numbers 16, you have Israel rebelling and joining with Korah in that whole event and what takes place there. And again, Aaron this time steps up before God and offers an incense offering as an atonement. And we find that God stays his hand. He only judges the family that had brought this evil upon the children of Israel. And then we come to Numbers chapter 20, which is the passage that I ask you to turn to. And I want you to see the children of Israel. I want you to see Moses and Aaron. And I want you to see God in this, because it would seem that the pattern would continue at this event, but it doesn't. It comes to a screeching halt. And it's at a place known as Meribah. Verse 1 of chapter 20, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? Now they make reference here to the event that took place in chapter 16 where their brethren died. That was the judgment where the earth swallowed up the Korah and their families and their tents and everything, and said, would to God we had died with our brethren back there instead of being out here in this wilderness. Now, we're in year 38. We're in year 38, and they're almost done with the wilderness wandering and about to enter into the promised land. And what are the children? They are angry with Moses, and they're angry with Aaron, and they're blaming them for all this. And said, it would have been better for us to die than have to deal with this thirst problem that we have now. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, what do you notice missing immediately? What's missing here from the pattern that we've seen? Israel rebels. God says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to judge. And then Moses intercedes. But God mentions no judgment here. That's striking, is it not? What, Lord? There's no announcement of judgment upon this people? He says to Moses, I want you to take your rod. I want you to go up and I want you to speak to the rock. By the way, let me see if I can give you a picture there. Interesting rock formation at Mount Horeb in the Sinai Desert. I showed you a video back a year or two ago about the location of this particular thing. And what's interesting is that there's water erosion all around this rock formation. And it could be that this is the location. There are two or three other rock formations that are very similar, but none of them have erosion like this does. You can actually see the water erosion all the way down this, the Mount Horeb, that comes from the center of that rock. So it may very well be the rock that Moses struck. But here's the thing. God does not announce judgment. He says to Moses and Aaron, go to the rock. I want you to speak to the rock, and water will flow unto the congregation and to the cattle. Can God change the pattern? Can God act toward rebels in a way of goodness and grace that they don't deserve? Do you know what's being introduced here? Just simple grace. And Moses and Aaron had a problem with that. Now, I am not here to criticize them, because you know what? We're the very same way. We're the very same way. How many times this week have we screamed out at the TV sets? Think about that. Screamed out at the TV sets. Those idiots in New York! That judge! People even calling for his assassination. The jurors, they should be run out of town on a rail. All these horrible things that, you know, people are saying and doing and so forth like that. And you think about the fact that we in many ways say the very same things that Moses is about to say to the children of Israel. God said, speak to the rock, no striking it. Speak to the rock, and water will come from the rock. Notice this, verse 8. Take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. No mention at all of judgment, punishment, wrath, anything. Change in the pattern after what's happened in the past. The question that comes to my mind is, why? You know, for years and years and years, we had heard so much about that grace is not revealed in the Old Testament. That's wrong. God has always acted in grace toward people, to the Gentiles, toward the Jews. Here's a picture of it right here. Speak to the rock. They've rebelled. They are chiding with Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron go into the temple. They're praying before God about what they should do. God answers their prayer request and tells them what to do. And then what happens? Verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Evidently, there was a pattern of Moses bringing the rod and returning it back to what location? Where was he at? He was at the tabernacle, right? The rod was not with him everywhere he went. Can I borrow your rod for just a second? This is Mr. O'Pager's rod. Moses only carried the rod when God told him to. Are you listening here? The rod was returned back to Mr. O'Pager's spot. I mean, we'll pretend like this is the temple, the tabernacle. Okay. All right? He returned it. He said, take the rod and go up before the people. The rod was a symbol of not Moses' authority, but God's authority given to Moses to exercise. Can we realize that, dads, in our homes? The authority that we exercise is not our own. We only have delegated authority. What does that word mean? Delegated. God gave it to you to use and exercise, but ultimately that authority belongs to Him. We are to delegate that. He says, take up the rod. So he picked up the rod in the tabernacle and he took it out and he went before the people. Now, what would have been the next thing that God said for him to do? Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Does Moses speak to the rock? No, he speaks to the people. And Lord willing, next time, we're going to find out what he said and what he did at Meribah that was a challenge to God. And it's going to bring about a very serious consequence because Moses, and we're going to read about this in verse 12. You can read this chapter on your own. Read verse 12. That is the key verse in this passage of Scripture, and I'll close with it. What did they do? And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. What a counter to what we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Whoa. Your actions were to sanctify me. I wanted to act in grace. And by the way, when he struck the rock, what came forth to the congregation and to the cattle? Water. In spite. God still acted graciously. He could have said, nope, I told you to speak to the rock. I'm not giving you water. No, he gave water. But this time, who does he judge? He judges Aaron and Moses. Because both of them had prayed at the tabernacle. Both of them had been spoken to by God as to what the plan was to be. It was to be simply speak to the rock, and God would allow the water to flow down. But Moses did not sanctify God before them to show God's what? Grace. Goodness and grace. At this time, in the midst of their what? Rebellion. Who's not allowed to go into the promised land as a result of this activity? Yeah, and we're going to look at that. Moses is going to make reference to this in the future, in the book of Deuteronomy. We find a record of him referring back to this event that took place, that he was not allowed to go up into the promised land because what had he done? He had not exercised faith in the Word of God specifically to show grace to a rebellious people. God never announced at this event judgment, had he? No record of that. Only what? Grace. So we're going to pick up with this. This is such an important thing. The Lord does not record it in Hebrews, saying, you know, I'm going to do a balanced approach here to Moses, and I'm going to put that in the record of the Hall of Faith that he did mess up one time. But he does record it here, and it is referred to in several locations about what took place there. It's not our job. It's not our job to be God. How many of you are thankful for that today? It's not my job to be God. How many times have we prayed imprecatory prayers against people because somebody said something about us and, boy, God rained down brimstone upon this family? That's not our job. God told Moses and Aaron, I'm going to do something different here. I'm just going to act out of grace to the people. They've been rebellious to me. What would have been the reaction of the people when they saw God's grace poured out to them, that He could supply water to them at any time He wanted to? Could there have been a different response? Maybe. I don't know. But the leader of the people made a wrong, unbelieving act And so Meribah stands out in Scripture as the challenge. That's what the word means. Basically, Moses and Aaron challenged God and said, "You're just acting too weak to these rebellious people. I've been coming before you over and over again and interceding, but they don't deserve your grace. They don't deserve your goodness. They don't deserve your mercy." By the way, folks, we don't either. Before you pray your imprecatory prayer against somebody, would you stop for just a moment and say, "Do I deserve God's grace and goodness?" And the answer always comes up, what? Same answer. No, I don't. I don't deserve it. So let's allow God to work in our hearts in this regard. We're going to study this a little bit more. I think this is an important lesson for all of us to see how God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to what? To perform. Father in heaven, bless us now as we go into the church service. We pray that your word would go forth in power to touch our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.